Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
When I say the word saved, what comes to mind? When I say saved, what comes to mind? Rescued. Maybe when you say, you know, saved is a term we really don't use a whole lot. A lot of times you might hear it when a firefighter saves someone from a burning building. A few weeks ago was 9/11, and you think of all those emergency responders who saved people, who risked their lives to save people from the burning towers. Maybe you think of a bodyguard that saves someone they're assigned to. You maybe heard a few weeks ago how there was a gunman on a golf course where President Trump was golfing, and that bodyguard, I saw the rifle through the fence, and he saved his life. A lot of times, you think of a lifeguard, and that's probably the one that really pops into my mind, because when I was a kid, about 10 years old in swimming lessons, we were in water over our head, we were swimming, and in the middle of the pool, I cramped up, and I couldn't move. And when you can't move, and you're in water over your head, you're in, not deep weeds, but you're in deep water. You're in trouble. And I went down one time. I come back up. Help! Help! And I'm saying help. I go down a second time. I come up, and I can see the lifeguard. And do you remember what lifeguards are like in swimming lessons? They never get in the water with you, do they? They stand on the shore, okay? They stand on the side of the swimming pool. That's where the lifeguard was. And I can see him, and he's looking at me. And I'm going, help! Help! And I go down that second time. I come up, and I know that I don't think I'm coming up again. And he must have seen the frantic look in my face. Because, you know, sometimes those little whippersnappers, those little snotty-nosed kids, they're just, you know, faking it, right? They're wanting you to dive in and get wet. He must have seen the terror in my eyes. As I'm going down, I can see him with one hand. It's like he's ripping off his T-shirt, kicking off his flip-flops, and diving into the water. I don't know how he did that, but I mean, it was lightning. I'm going down, and I'm seeing him start to come in the water, and I'm underwater, and all of a sudden, he comes up, lifts me up, and he saves my life. And it was like, thank you, Jesus. You see, that's a picture of salvation. Whenever someone is saved, it implies two things. One, they're saved, they're rescued from danger, and they were going to die, but now they've been given life. And this morning, we're going to talk about how we are saved. I want to welcome everybody here today, our Radius family, those who are online. Thanks for being with us. And by the way, online community, next Sunday we're going to be serving communion, celebrating communion. So if you'd like to join us, get your communion supplies this week, then you can participate with us when we do that. Also, I want to welcome those of you who are first time here at Radius, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've got questions about God. You're wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? You really couldn't have picked a better Sunday to come, because today we're going to talk about exactly what it means to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Because we are in a series on the book of Ephesians. We're going through the book of Ephesians. It's called A Superior Life. And the title of today's message is We Are Saved. We are saved. In your notes this morning, and your notes are either on the Radius Church app, or they're on the back, or on the inside, I should say, of your worship program this morning. In your notes, it says, Paul reminded the Ephesians they had a superior life in Christ. The reason he's reminding them, the setting of Ephesians, is that Paul had spent a little over 2 years there, and he had a great open door to share the gospel of salvation with them, but he also faced many adversaries. And at the time he's writing this book, he's facing adversity himself. He is in prison, and he's writing to the Ephesians because they're facing adversity, and they're thinking of going back to their former life. So Paul reminds them of all the great things Jesus has done for them, and so he reminds them, you have a superior life. And in this chapter 2, he's going to tell Christ followers, you have a superior life because we are saved from sin. You have a superior life because you've been saved from your sin. In chapter 1, Paul talks about this is your life in Christ. This is what you have. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You lack nothing in what you need to walk with God. You have revelation, a revelation of God's power, of His hope. And he tells about all these great things. But now, in chapter 2, he kind of takes a turn and he says, I want you to remember what life was like before you came to Jesus. Chapter 2, the first three verses are going to be B.C., before Christ. The next following verses in the chapter are A.D., abdominal, that means in the year of our Lord. What's your life been like now that you're living in Jesus? So let's pick it up in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, you he made alive who were dead. Say dead with me. In trespasses and sins in which you once walked. The very first thing that the Ephesians should remember about their life before Christ is that we are dead. We were dead. You are dead. Even though they were walking and talking and breathing, they were dead. Now, they weren't zombies, okay? It's not like these things we watch today. They weren't zombies. But spiritually, they were dead. They were not alive spiritually. What made them dead, according to that verse? Take a look. Let's show that verse again in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead from what? In trespasses and sins. Notice there's a distinction between trespasses and sins. Trespasses are things that go against explicit biblical commands. They are commands and you violate them. An example is thou shalt not kill. That's a command. You kill someone, you break the command. How many are hunters do we have in the building? Got a few hunters. How many got your tags? You're ready for hunting season. You're ready to go out and get your buck or your doe, whatever it is. A few of you do, all right, that's great. Sometimes when you're hunting, you come to a fence or you just come to a sign and it says, no trespassing. It means, here's the line, don't cross it. When you commit a trespass, you cross over the line. And you see, the commands that God gives, they're like the no trespassing sign. Don't cross this line. And when we violate that, when we trespass, we willingly cross the line. Now, sometimes we knowingly cross the line. But sometimes you might trespass on someone's property and you didn't realize the line was there. There's no fence. There's no sign. It's a mile down, a quarter mile, half mile, and you just didn't see it. So a trespass, you can break a command of God whether you know it or not. That's a trespass. Now, there's another word, and before we talk about sins, I want to talk about the word sin, S-I-N, singular. The word sin refers to a deep power inside of us, an inherent power for us to violate God's commands, whether they're written or not. All of us have a sinful nature. If you don't believe that, just let's take a group picture. And after church, we're going to take a group picture. What constitutes a good picture? You look good, right? You don't have a booger hanging out of your nose. Your hair's not sticking up. Your fly's not down. Hey, if you look good, I'm good with the picture. You don't care about your neighbor next door. You know, I don't care about them. I just want to look good. And that's all of us. I look out for myself. Me, myself, and I. By nature, we are selfish. You don't have to teach little kids how to be selfish. They do a really good job of that. You have to teach them how to share and how to be kind, how to think of other people. Because inside, we all look out for number one. Another Bible term for sin, when talking about the sin nature, is the flesh. And we're going to see that in a little bit here. Paul talks about the flesh. We have this sinful nature that works out sins. And that's the next word we're going to look at. Sins are acts that we do that are expressed from the sinful nature that don't violate an explicit command of God. There are some people that say, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. But there are principles in the Bible that would refer to selfishness. And even though it's not written there verbatim, it is a sin because it comes out of our sinful nature, this deep power to just focus on ourselves and go our own direction. And notice what Paul said. He said, in which you once walked. He chose the term walk, and he's going to use the term walk throughout the book of Ephesians in different places. He could have chose the term in which you once lived, in which you once acted, in which you once performed, but he chooses the word walk for several reasons. First, walk is an action. Walk is a direction. When you walk, you're going in a direction, and also walking is very ordinary. Unless you're in a wheelchair and you can't walk, all of us have walked today, and we do it without even thinking about it. And Paul says, you were dead in your sins. Sin was the direction of your life. It was the ordinary direction of your life. You once walked in them, and it made you dead. You were rotting. You were stinking. You were a corpse. And it's filthy, and you were dead in your sins. Now, there are some people who say, you know what? There is no such thing as sin. God says, yes, there is. You see, I have no voice in what is sin and what is not sin. I can't pick and choose the commands out of the Bible and say, that's sin, that's not sin. God is the one who decides. My opinion doesn't matter a hill of beans. God decides what is right and what is wrong. The word sin, a lot of times when you see it in the Bible, the word is hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And you shoot a bow and arrow, and you're trying to hit the target, and you miss the mark. When our kids were little, we watched the Disney cartoon Robin Hood. It had the animals. How many remember that one? That's a great one. I love that. And there's one scene in the Robin Hood cartoon where Robin, he's in a disguise as a stork, and the sheriff of Nottingham, they're having this competition of who gets to kiss Maid Marian. And the sheriff, he had one of his henchmen hiding in the target. And when the sheriff would shoot his arrow and it was off the mark, I think it was Muggsy, he was like a vulture, he would run the target and boom, it would hit the target to the bullseye. And that's how a lot of people live today. They are living their life off mark, but they're just moving the target and saying, boom, this is right, this is correct, this is okay, it's okay to do this. Friends, we can't move the target. God decides the target. He determines what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes people say, well, sin, it's my choice. I am free. And sin, it feels good, it looks good. But this is what James talks about sin. Chapter 1, verse 14. It says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Maybe there's some of you here today that you, as a couple, you were pregnant and you brought a baby to full term and the baby was a stillborn, passed away. It's a horrific thing. You carry this life full term, and there's this joy, this happiness, this expectancy, and then all of a sudden there's death. It's tragic. There's anger. There's frustration. This is not what it's supposed to be. And friends, that's a lot like sin. When we first start out, it seems full of promise and full of hope and full of life and so full. But when it's full grown and developed and it's birthed, it produces death. And you're going, it wasn't supposed to be this way. This last week in our Champions Men's Bible Study, we're in Thessalonians, and it was talking about immorality. And there was a lady who wrote for Playboy magazine, and she talked about how she had lived a free life, this life that was supposed to be free and liberating. And she says, basically, it produced death. It was horrible. It's not what I thought. That's what sin does to us. It has this promise of life, but it's death. It's a corpse. It's a coffin. There might be some of you here today, you're on the fence line about sin or not to sin. Should I keep walking with Christ or not walking with Christ? Should I walk in sin or walk in Christ Jesus? If you realize that God wants you to walk in righteousness, in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he's going to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we walk in a new direction. We're not walking in the old direction because we're a new workmanship. So now we have a new way of walking in our life. Sin produces death. That's the first thing Paul wanted to remind the Ephesians. You were dead in your sins. The second thing he wants to remind the Ephesians is that we were disobedient. We were disobedient. We were disobeying God. Look at verse 2. He says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. They were sons of disobedience. And in this passage, Paul is going to talk about three things that influenced them to be disobedient. Two are mentioned right here in this verse. He says, you are disobedient in your notes this morning. The first one is the world. He says, in which you walked according to. He's going to say that term twice. There's two things you walked according to. You walked according to the course of this world, the culture around us, our secular society. It influences us. What other people do, what other people say, what we see in the media, what we hear on the radio, we are influenced by our culture. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And friends, as followers of Jesus, the world is still trying to influence us. And we've got to be aware of that the world is trying to influence us. We should not be conformed. We need to renew our minds. That's why it's so important for you and I to be reading our Bibles, to be studying our Bibles, not just to come to church once a week, listen to the message. That was a great message, and now I go home, and I walk the week the way I want to instead of walking in Christ Jesus, walking in his word, walking in the truth. We need to be people who walk with Jesus. And the world is trying to influence us, but there is something that influences the world. And that is, number two in your notes, the devil. The devil influences the world. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The world and the devil, they influence us to disobey God in the sin. And the thing is, when we walk in sin, we're walking in frequency with the world and with the devil. Nowadays, we have scan mode on our radios, or we have presets. But I remember the old days, my first car, the radio was a tuning dial. How many remember the old days when you had to tune it in, and it's like you're moving, go, and all of a sudden, boom, there's the radio. You had to tune in to the right frequency. And when you tune into that frequency, now you're in sync with it. You're aligned with it. And friends, when we sin, that frequency of the world and of the devil that are trying to influence us, boom, we're in frequency with the world and with the devil. And there's so many people who say, well, I'm an individual. I make my own choices. No, you don't. You're being influenced by culture and by a demonic force. And you don't even realize it. You think you're free to do what you want? You're not free. You are being influenced by something supernatural that's not a good supernatural, a wicked, evil supernatural in our society. And they work hand in hand to get us to walk in a direction that's not with God. You are not free. You are dead. You are in bondage. As Paul talked about that first week, he says, you've been redeemed from the slavery of sin. You're only free when you are in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you're nothing more than a slave. Okay, let's take a look at the next thing that Paul talked about, what their life was like before they came to Christ. And that is, number three, we were doomed. We were doomed. And actually, I realize I missed a point. Forgive me about that. I forgot the third thing that influences us, right? What's the third thing that influences us? The flesh. It's the flesh. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh in the mind. We gratified our own sinful nature, the cravings of our own sinful nature, and we all have them. And that's why Paul says, I die daily. Jesus said, we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. There is this war that's constantly going on. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I do. And what we need to do is to die to ourselves. Paul says, you are dead to sin, and you're alive to God. We'll talk about being alive to God in just a moment, but you don't have to sin. And we have to realize that there is our flesh, and we can feed our flesh, or we can feed our spirit. If I have two dogs, and we're going to have a dog fight between a white dog and a black dog, and if I feed the black dog and I starve the white dog for a month, who's going to win in the dog fight? The black dog, unless it's a Chihuahua and the white dog's an albino Doberman, all right? Then it might be the other way. All right, it just depends on how much strength that Doberman has after no food or water for a month. Actually, Doberman might be dead by then. But the thing is, the dog you feed is the dog that's going to win the fight. And I ask you this morning, which dog are you feeding? The spirit dog or the devil dog? Feed your spiritual man. Paul's reminding them, you were dead, you were disobedient. Now we're going to come to number three, all right? You were doomed. Isn't this an encouraging message this morning? You're dead, you're disobedient, you're doomed. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. You were by nature children of wrath. You see, because we sin, we're under God's wrath. Lawbreakers face a penalty. And when we break the law of God, there is a penalty we face. The wages of sin, the paycheck of sin is death. And death is not just physical, but it's a separation from God, both here and in eternity in hell. And Paul says, you were dead, you were disobedient, you are doomed. But, and that's where verse 4 looks at. Look at verse 4. I love verse 4. It says, but God. Those two words flip the table. Those two words, they put death, disobedience, and the doom on its heels. But God. And Paul's going to say, here, this is where the superior life comes in. You were dead, disobedient, and doomed, but now you've been given a superior life. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. We sang about mercy. His mercy endures forever. The word mercy, it means undeserved pardon from wrath. You see, when God gives us mercy, he pardons us from the wrath, and we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it because we are sinners. We deserve to die. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us, taking our death penalty. He didn't deserve to die. We did. And because Jesus took our death penalty, now God gives us mercy. He's saying, instead of you having to face the death penalty, someone's already faced it. I pardon you from the doom, from the hell, from the judgment that was yours. You didn't deserve pardon, but you've been given mercy. Are you grateful for the mercy of God this morning? We don't go to hell. Wow. I'm glad you're excited about that. We don't go to hell, folks! Yeah! We're going to heaven! Wow, we have a superior life. He goes on to say, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. He just kind of wants to remind, remember you are dead, but yeah. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In your notes this morning, God's love gave us grace, and grace changed everything. God's love gave us grace. Grace changed everything. A couple of weeks ago when we first started the series, afterwards, Tim McMahon came up to me and says, Pastor, you know what grace means? You know what grace stands for? It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And I says, oh, Tim, that's good. I'm going to use that when I talk about we're saved in a couple of weeks. Because, that, friends, that's what's happened. We have God's riches at Christ's expense. He died on the cross. His mercy has given us pardon from sin. And then he's given us grace, the unsearchable riches of God. Oh, friends, we have grace today. We've been saved by grace. What are the gains of grace? And Paul already talked about them in chapter 1. And you can go back if you've missed any of the messages to see the revelation we have, to see how we've been blessed. But Paul's going to throw in a few more gains of grace that he hasn't talked about yet. He first talks about how we have been made alive together with Christ. We are alive. We who were once dead, now we're alive to God. Now we can communicate with God. We have a relationship with God. And what I love is that he says, you're alive together. You see, being a Christian is not about saying a prayer, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life, boom, I'm done. And now I walk and I walk my own direction, still doing my own thing. No, I am walking now together with Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. That word paraclete, it means one who's called alongside. And so now the Holy Spirit walks with us. He talks with us the same way that Jesus was a helper, a comforter, a guide to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our comforter. He's our protector, our provider, our helper, our friend. The Holy Spirit ministers Jesus to us. And we are together with Christ. It's a relationship. You are not alone. There's some of you here today in the house, or maybe you're watching online, and you feel really alone. You feel no one cares about you. That's not true. You're not alone. I remember as a kid growing up, there was an old hymn we sang, No, Never Alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. If you have received Christ, you're never alone. You have a relationship with him. There will be times, though, that you feel alone. I felt alone. And you know what? Many times, in those times when I'm feeling alone, it causes me to go deeper and press in for more of his presence. And I've known some people, when they feel alone, instead of continuing to walk with Jesus, they walk away from Jesus. They lose faith. They lose trust. And they say, he hasn't been here with me. We just sang, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who never fails. He never fails. He's never walked out on you. You've heard me say this before. God is seldom early, but he's never late. You may feel like he's not there, but Jesus is with you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you because you're a child of God, adopted Him with all the rights and privileges of being a son or daughter. You are beloved of God and always in relationship with Him. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. All right, let's move on. Not only do we have life, but He says that by grace you've been saved. You're saved from your sin. You were drowning in your sin, going to die. But Jesus, your lifeguard, He came in and He snatched you up. You are going to burn. You were in a burning building, and when you physically died, boom, you're going to get burned. But Jesus, your firefighter, came in. He put out the fire. He snatched you out of that building, and He's given you eternal life and says, no longer are you going to be in a burning building. You're going to have a mansion in heaven. He has saved us from our sin. You've been saved. You've been saved. You've been saved. You've been rescued. You've been delivered. We should be so grateful. I remember the day that I was rescued from drowning. Whoo, man, that day seemed different because I was given new life. And friends, you've been given new life. I pray that you have that revelation of the new life, of the riches, of the hope, of the power that we talked about last week. We've got a new life. We're not dying anymore. We've been saved. Paul then goes on to say, you've been raised up. Verse 6, chapter 2. And you're raised up together, and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Last week we saw in chapter 1, Paul says Jesus is seated in the heavenlies and He rules over all the principalities and powers, and He's put all things under His feet, and now we are the body of Christ under His head. You know what that means? If Jesus is in heavenly places and we're seated in heavenly places, it means because He's in heavenly places and He reigns in over the principalities and powers, and we're seated with Him, we rule over the principalities and powers. The devil who once tried to influence you has no more sway in your life. He has no more influence. He has no more power. You are able to defeat the devil. You are able to be victorious and always triumph in Christ Jesus. He's made you alive, He's saved you, and He's seated you in heavenly places. And then He goes on to say in verse 7, He says, you have a better future. Look, it says, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He just said, we are blessed now, and He talked about the riches. But then He says, hey, in the ages to come, you get a whole lot more riches. There is a better future because you're saved. You have a worse future if you're not saved. Ephesians, Radius, you have a superior life. Woo! I am so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad He died for my sin. I'm so glad that God has given me life. We really do have a superior life. We are saved by grace. Now, here's the question. How does grace work? Okay, how does grace work? In your notes this morning, grace doesn't work. Grace doesn't work. What I mean by that is that you don't work for grace, all right? If you work for it, it's not grace. Grace is a gift we receive by faith. Grace is a gift we receive by faith. Paul comes to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many of you maybe know this. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. He repeats verse 5, what he said in verse 5. And then he expands on it. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is a gift. You don't work for it. 3 weeks from now, my son is getting married, and we're having a lot of family come in. Part of that family is going to be our oldest daughter, Erin, our son-in-law, Cameron, and then our three grandsons. They're coming from Texas, so we rarely see them. And the two oldest, they're twins. They're going to be five the day before the wedding. We got to celebrate their birthday, I guess, when they were born. We were there for that. But we have not celebrated their birthday in 5 years with them. So we're excited. We're looking forward to this. And we're going to give them presents as good grandparents. Okay, we're going to give presents. Now, there's nothing our grandsons have to do to earn those presents. You know, we're not going to say, okay, boys, you've got to do the dishwasher before you get your presents. Boys, you need to pick up the toys before you get your presents. Boys, you got to earn this. You got to work for this. No, it's a gift. We give it to them because we love them. And friends, God has given us the gift of grace. There's nothing we do to earn it, nothing we do to work for it. We can't work our way into heaven. The reason for that is I want you to think about if you leave today and you get on Outer Drive here and you want to beat the Baptists and Presbyterians to lunch, so you go 80 on Outer Drive, okay, to get to Pizza Ranch or Fire Rock or wherever you're going today, and a patrolman pulls you over and arrests you for speeding, and you say, but I've never broken any other speeding law, any other traffic law in my entire life. What's the officer say? Well, that's great. Okay, go on your way. No, he's going to give you a ticket. Why? Because when you're guilty in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. And friends, when we break one point of God's law, when we sin, we've broken it all. And most of us have committed more than one sin. We have committed several sins a day. You realize if you sin only 3 times a day in 1 year, 3 times 365, that's over 1,000 sins in a year. And if you live the normal 70, 80 years, that's 70 to 80,000 sins you've committed. What would a judge do to someone who's had 70 to 80,000 violations against the law? One of two things. You either lock them up and give them a life sentence or you give them the death sentence. Either way, there's no redeeming value. And friends, that's just for 3 sins a day. And most of us do a whole lot more. We are sinners. We, by nature, are children of wrath. We're dead. We're disobedient. We're doomed. And that's why we can't work our way to heaven, because no matter how many good works we do, the good don't outweigh all the crimes that we've done against the law of God. And so the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died for our sin, took our death penalty, and so now I can't work for it. I have to receive His grace, His mercy, His pardon, His forgiveness, His new life, by faith. What are you trusting in to get to heaven today? I grew up in a mainline denomination that said if you do all the right things, if you do more good than bad, and the thing is, how do you know you've done more good than bad? If you take communion, if you're baptized, if you follow all the teachings of the church, then you'll go to heaven. But the thing is, you never know if you've done enough. How good is good enough? And the thing is, only perfect is good enough, because that is the standard of heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is perfection. He's sinless. He's pure. That word fall short, it actually means lack. All of us lack the glory of God, His perfection, His purity. We lack it. We are sinners. And that's why we cannot earn grace. We cannot work for it. We receive it by faith. And in verse 13, Paul makes it clear that it's not by works. He says, now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that brings me near to God, not my works. when John wrote his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. It wasn't works. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I need to realize that Jesus died for my sin. I can't work my way to heaven by being a good person. I need to confess that I'm a sinner, and I put my faith, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, I'm putting my faith in what Jesus has done on the cross instead of what I do. You know how to spell salvation? Done, D-O-N-E. It's what Jesus has done. Most of the world try to spell it do. It's what I do. I do this, I do that, I do this, I don't do this, I don't do that. Do, 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 do. You know what, when you just do a lot of do-do? Yeah, you get a lot of do-do. It stinks. And God says your do-do doesn't get rid of the stench of sin. Only the sacrifice of my Son were brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, what are you walking in? Are you walking in grace or are you walking in works? Now, some of you might say, well, what about works? Where do works come into play? And I have encountered this before. Some people say the Bible has a contradiction in it. And some people will use this contradiction in James chapter 2 and then the writings of Paul to say the Bible's not true. You can't trust the Bible. And it's not a contradiction. It's a paradox. You know what a paradox is? No, it's not a couple of ducks, okay? It's not a pair of ducks. It's a seeming contradiction. On the face, it looks like it's a contradiction, but when you begin to look at it, there is no contradiction at all. This is what James said. We've talked about how it's not by works, but look what James says in James chapter 2, verse 14 and 20. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And really his answer is no, faith can't save him. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So James, it looks like he's saying, if you only have faith, you're not saved. Your works is what justifies you. Your works is what gives you righteousness. Look what Paul says in Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, how many of you, when you compare those two verses, you'd say, that does not make sense. How many think there's a contradiction there? Be honest, raise your hand. How does that look like it's conflicting, right? And it does. But I'm going to give an illustration here. Let's go back to World War II times. We have an aircraft carrier out in the ocean, and on the west it's being attacked by the Japanese, and on the east it's being attacked by the Nazi Luftwaffe, okay? So the commander of the aircraft carrier sends out two squadrons, Peace Squadron, to go out to the east with Corsairs to fight against the Japanese Zeros. And on the east, he's going to send out the J Squadron of P-51 Mustangs to fight the Germans. You've got two different squadrons, two different planes to attack two different enemies because each plane is suited better to one kind of enemy. But they're both defending one ship, all right? There's two different enemies, so two different strategies to defend one ship. Paul and James, they're attacking two different enemies of the gospel using two different strategies to defend one truth. The truth they're defending in your notes this morning, and then I'll explain it, is that we are saved by faith, which results in good works. Your good works are the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. Now, let's break this down. Paul is addressing Pharisees and legalistic Jews and even heathens who'd say there's some code, some moral written code that you have to follow to work your way to heaven. And if you do these things, then you get to heaven by your works. It was all about legalism, about what you do. And so Paul says, no, it is not by your works, it's by grace through faith. James is going to be talking to hypocrite Christians. Christians who are saying, you know what? I've accepted Jesus in my life. I believe Jesus is God. I believe in the right things. And so now I can just live the way I want to live. I can live to do what I please. And they would sin. There was no righteousness. There was no holiness in their life. And James is saying, hey, if you really have faith, then your life is going to be changed and works are the result. Faith should produce works. If your faith isn't producing works, you have dead faith. Your faith is dead. It's not alive. Works are the natural outflow of having faith in Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Him. You see, works are the result of your faith. When you became a Christian, when you says, God, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, please forgive me, Jesus comes into your life and He makes you a new creation. And Paul's going to talk about good works. In verse 10, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, works are the result of salvation. They're not the cause of salvation. They're the evidence that Jesus has come inside and changed you. It's not the source of you getting Jesus. No, it's by faith in what He did on the cross. Two different strategies for two different enemies to protect one truth. We've been saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so now you are His workmanship. You are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared before time began. There's things He wants you to walk in, to accomplish for His kingdom, because you have a superior life. We've been saved. We've been given riches. We've been blessed. We are loved of God beyond what you can even begin to imagine or think. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray right now that You will speak to our hearts today about where we're at with You. There may be some of us, we're hypocrite Christians. We say we followed Christ, but God, things aren't measuring up. Or maybe there's some of us here, we've never surrendered our life to Christ. We've never called Him Lord. I pray today that Your Spirit will draw us to Your grace. This morning, I want to ask how many of you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're walking in disobedience, and you know that if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven. You know you're doomed for eternity in hell. But as we've been talking about God's grace and God's love, you realize I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need to ask Christ to forgive me. I need Him to be my Lord. I need to surrender to Him. I need Him to change me. Whether you're here in the house or you're watching online, if God's speaking to your heart, and you'd say, I need to become a follower of Jesus. I need to be saved, rescued from my sin. Would you just put your hand up this morning? No one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would say, I need to be saved? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. There in the back. Anyone else today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? You'd say, I want to be forgiven. I want to be made alive together with Christ. I want to walk with Him. I need Him to change me. Just put your hand up. those watching online, if God's speaking to you and you'd say, I want God's grace, I want to trust Jesus to take my sin away and make me a new person, just raise your hand wherever you're at and God will save you. Anyone else this morning here in the house, you'd say, that's me, Craig, I want to be saved. Thank you, I see that hand. I'm going to say this prayer in just a moment. I'm going to have everyone follow me, but there may be some of you, you realize that you're not walking with Jesus the way you are. Maybe you're kind of like those people James was talking about. The works of your life, it's not an indication that you've got this new life. And you need to repent of your sin. You need to get right with God, and you need to recommit and make Jesus the Lord. If there's anyone here, God's saying you need to make a recommitment of your life, would you just put your hand up today? Anyone here, you'd say, that's me. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else? Thank you. There in the back also. Anyone else today? I'd like everyone to say this prayer together. Jesus, I need you to save me, to cleanse me. I'm a sinner walking in a direction away from you. I believe you died and rose again. So I confess my sin. I confess you as Lord. Cleanse me. Change me.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.